Our preaching text is Proverbs 11, verses 24 and 25. Proverbs 11, verses 24 and 25. There is one who scatters, yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Charles Bridges knows that there is a special blessing in this proverb, because in this proverb, we have the opportunity to be very much like God himself. One of God's attributes is that he is most merciful, filled with mercy, and he gives to sinners who cannot provide for themselves, who cannot help themselves, and who can never repay all of his mercy toward them. And so we have in this proverb the opportunity to be like God himself. We have the issue of one who gives liberally and is made rich. And we have one who withholds and yet he grows poor. There is a paradox in this verse. How is it that the one who generously gives becomes rich when his resources are leaving his own hands? And how is it that the one who withholds and tries to hold on to his wealth and status, how is he becoming poor? And we will see. We will look at this proverb under two headings. I'm sorry, three. The first is blessing in scattering. The second is cursing in withholding. And third of all, we will look at Christ who scattered. Our first line, verses in verse 24, and we can take the whole of verse 25 along with it. We will talk about these together. The first half of verse 24, there is one who scatters yet increases more. Verse 25, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. So first of all, we have to ask the question, what is this scattering all about? We might instinctively think that it's some kind of farm analogy. You go out to your field, you scatter your seed, you wait some months, and then after time, God willing, you can bring in a harvest. There is some truth to that, but I don't think that is quite the focus here, because the idea of this passage is that you are putting something out without an expectation that the same thing is going to come back to you. You sow a field, you get a wheat harvest, or whatever else you have planted. You put your money in an investment, you get wealth in return. But this is a complete releasing into the providence of God. And one way we can prove that is this. The other half of verse 24 is a clear paradox. There is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The idea of the proverb is that something unexpected and opposite is happening according to what you have actually done. And so we must see the scattering as whatever is being scattered is being put out of our reach and left to the providence of God, if and what of anything might indeed come back to us. Now, someone will have the question, what is it that is being scattered? And we'll prove this as we go along. It'll become clear. But we have to think in terms of investing in the kingdom of God. Ask yourself, anything that you have, is it yours? Does it rightfully belong to you? Do you have the first say and how it is going to be used. You do not, and I do not. All that we have belongs to God. And so what is scattered here is all that may be used in service to God. Most immediately, it is money. It includes that for certain. And we see the Bible is abundant in instructions on how to use finances. But it also includes other things God has given, whether those are gifts or graces to benefit others. And I would say even time itself, which is indeed a much more precious resource than even money. You can lose money and get it back. But once time is gone, it is gone. You use it or you lose it. But these are the things that we have to scatter in service to God. So now the question is, we are scattering, that is, we are putting into the service of God these different things that we have. Where do we put them? First of all, the kingdom. We read 2 Corinthians 9, and we see what the Christians in Corinth are doing. They are probably not the richest people in the area, but they see that the kingdom needs are most important. They need for the ministry of Paul to be sustained. The Philippians gave out of their poverty for the sake of the gospel. We see in Acts even rich people selling their extra houses for the sake of the kingdom. And so we must all acknowledge the best thing we can do with the resources that God has given us is to invest them into the advancement of God's kingdom. And that is what the Corinthian Christians were doing in the text that we have just read. We may also prove this from Matthew 6:33, in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And Jesus is saying this in the midst of an internal conflict he knows his hearers are having. We have a tendency to worry about this life. We say, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? And Jesus assures them, the Gentiles go after all of these things, but your Father in heaven knows that you have need of them. And so Jesus assures them, the Father is looking out for them. And in that context, he tells them, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. Meaning, first of all, make sure that you are truly in the kingdom as a citizen, that your faith is in Jesus Christ and you are forgiven of your sins. But also, in seeking the kingdom means this is first priority. Everything is in the direction of advancing the glory and honor of our King Jesus Christ, which we've been hearing about in our sermons in the morning. Everything is to be given and subject to this purpose. For this reason and others, our goods are given to us. And Jesus assures them, if this will be their focus, everything else will be taken care of. The food and the clothing, it's on its way in some fashion or another. But Christ's people have the promise they will be provided for. But keep the kingdom in focus. The second place of investment, the second place to scatter, is the needy. Those who cannot provide for themselves, those who cannot help themselves. And this is really where we get to reflect our Father in heaven, who provided for us when we were in need and when we could not help ourselves, and we still can't. Deuteronomy 15:10, when talking about having an open hand to the poor and forgiving the debts of the poor man after the 7-year period is done for, Moses instructs the people, "You shall surely give to him that is the poor man, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him. Because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all to which you put your hand. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor, and to your needy in your land." I do not remember who said it, but I've heard the quote that the safest deposit for your money is the belly of the poor. For a reason that's given in this text and others just like it. Notice here, first of all, there is a matter of attitude that you should not be grieved when you give to him. And we read in 2 Corinthians 9 that the Lord loves the cheerful giver. If you give under restraint or compulsion, without any love, you've discharged a duty, and that's it. You have your reward. You've done your duty. But we must have a right attitude in our giving. But he says here, "For this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all to which you put your hand." So he's assuring them, one, the rich or those who are doing well have the resources so that they may share with those who are in need. He even says the poor shall never cease from the land. Jesus said, "The poor you will always have with you." There will never be a complete abolition of poverty, as much as we might like to dream that it can be achieved. But there is poverty so that those who have something extra may exhibit God in providing for those who are in need. Granted, some people may be poor by choice, some may put on a scam, yet nonetheless, there is real need out there. And God is watching very carefully what it is we do with the investment that he has given us. And so, when we consider this scattering of what God has stewarded us with, there is the kingdom of God, and there is the needy. Now, let's be clear here. We see in here that there is a returning blessing, but this is not health and wealth. God did not promise that because you gave to those who are in need or you gave to a ministry that you are going to be healthy and wealthy and have no sicknesses and pains whatsoever. That's wicked. The health and wealth movement banks on promises that God has never made to ends that God has never appointed for a world that is destined to perish. But the Christian's motive for giving is the glory of God, the love of his neighbor, and what rebounds to him is truly second. And it is not for making oneself well in this life. It is for making all things well in the world to come. Nonetheless, there is reward. For we see in our passage, it says, "There is one who scatters and yet increases. The generous soul will be made rich." Another translation is fat. "And he who waters will also be watered himself." Something does come back to the believer. Something good, positive does come, even if it is not in the form of money. First of all, we have the glory of God. God puts us in situations of dependence that we might pray, that he might answer the prayers, and that he might receive the glory. That is the ultimate reason for all trials and tribulations and distresses, that we may see the mighty power of God at work, not only in providence, but in his people, that we might praise him for what he has done. 2 Corinthians 9, which we have read, beginning at verse 12, says, "For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God. for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing with all men. The glory of God is the first reward. The second is grace. Paul continues in verse 14, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always have all sufficiency in all things and have an abundance for every good work. The Lord looks at the believer who gives of their time and resources for his neighbor and for his glory and for his kingdom. He sees them being generous towards others, and so God becomes generous towards them. But then there is the one who is restricted in his favor towards the kingdom and towards others, and so God becomes restricted towards them. Sometimes in provision, the Lord is free to withdraw any monetary stewardship he gives because he sees that his stewards are making a poor use of it. But God may also reward our acts of grace with more grace, but if we do not steward what he has given, he may also restrain his gracious influences towards us. It says in verse 6, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not begrudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Sometimes the Lord, when he sees one who is generous, he'll grant more joy, more peace, more assurance, more growth in holiness. But when he sees poor stewardship, he is free to choke off those channels of grace. And indeed, it is just for God to do it. And this does bring us into our second point, the curse of withholding. The curse of withholding. Let's be clear, some withholding is good and right, because it says in our passage, there is one who withholds more than is right. You must save for family, you must save for future potential disasters. You must think of Joseph. He took those 7 years of plenty and he got the nation to hoard it up so that they would have something in those 7 years of famine. Saving and making allowance for yourself and your family is indeed godly, right, and biblical. But there is a real excess. And the problem comes in when we start seeing our wealth as being about ourselves and our own gratification. If you could sum up most investment advice today, you can sum it up in this word, withholding. Oh, perhaps you're scattering your money towards this dividend, into real estate, into this market or that market or whatever else, but the whole idea is that you can just take it all back to yourself so you can have a luxurious lifestyle. I know of one firm, when they interview new investment clients, they would ask, where would you go and what would you do if money was not an object? That was the starting point. Me, my selfish wants, what I desire, without any reference to either the kingdom or their neighbors. We must remember that those who God had blessed with wealth in the Bible, like Abraham, when God said, you pack up everything, you travel 900 miles to a land I will show you, he did not quibble about the business sense of it. He just picks up and he goes. Job was an exceedingly wealthy man. But when the Lord takes it all from him, he says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be his name. Job was a man who constantly extended his hands out to the widows and to the needy and to the orphans. And so there was no problem for the Lord to give him back double everything he had taken from him. But the Lord is clear. There is a curse, there is poverty that comes with withholding. If we can look at Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1 and 2, the great danger is when we come in need for ourselves. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 2 says, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth." Cast your bread upon the waters, as if to say you take that loaf of bread and you toss it out into the lake. It's about the most useless thing that you can do. You can't eat it, you can't use it for anything. And yet you're being told, trust that a loaf of bread is going to somehow, some way, come back to you in time. Give a serving to seven and also to eight. This is not investment advice. This is not saying put your eggs in different baskets because you never know which one's going to fall through. It's saying this: if you have seven hungry men before you who cannot feed themselves, you give them seven servings. You give them what they need. And if an eighth man comes in, you add an eighth meal. Why? For you do not know what evil will be on the earth. And so when a time of calamity comes, one wants to be able to say that when they had something to give, they gave, so they can pray and look God in the face and say, "Lord, I stewarded the goods you gave me for the sake of others. Please, Lord, now that I am in this calamity, please provide for me." That is not legalism. That is not works righteousness. That is a lawful and godly prayer. But why do people withhold? Why do I withhold? Why do I become edgy about giving? Whether it's money or it's time, whatever else. For one, unbelief. I have a promise staring me right in the face right here, and I have the constant generosity of God towards me every day, and I'm scared that God is going to somehow let me drop when I come into need. There is also a sneaking suspicion that maybe God is not actually sovereign. We can be Calvinists when it comes to the doctrine of salvation, but we can be Arminians in the doctrine of providence. We think to ourselves, well, if I'm going to have what I need and what my family needs, I need to make things happen, and I need to rely on my intelligence and my resources. But we forget who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. It is the Lord who gives it. It is the Lord who can take away. All the movement of wealth, all the movement of resources is because of the sovereign hand of God. Now, someone may look at this and feel the pinch of this command and say, doesn't God appoint means? Am I not commanded to save? Am I not commanded to build a business or do these other things? Yes, so long as you understand that no duty conflicts with another duty. The command to save, lay up for your children, prosper in your work, is not contrary to the duty to provide for others. We may not always understand how duties work together, yet nonetheless, there is no real tension. They always reconcile. And so we must simply, as children, go forth in obedience with what God has revealed. But even if you take all the sound financial advice and you do it all to the best of your ability, the fact is ordinary means only prosper so far as God causes them to prosper. The only reason that the sun gets up every day and goes down every day and it keeps the same pattern day after day, week after week, year after year, is because God is causing it to do that way. If I have two apples in one hand, two in the other, I set them on this pulpit and I have four, It is only because God has determined that in the ordinary providence, according to what I did, there will be 4 apples and not 3, 5, 2, 0, or 20. God causes the ordinary means to do all that they should. But he can do differently, can't he? He can cause a 90-year-old woman and a 100-year-old man to beget a son. He can bring a virgin woman to bear a child. He can cause an axe head to float. All the ordinary providence is in the hands of God. So the withholding and the cursing, we conclude with this. Ecclesiastes 5:13, there is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches kept for their owner to his hurt. But those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. He took all the good investment advice. He amassed a fortune. He held it all for himself, like that rich man in Luke 12. A great harvest. He builds these great barns. He says, I will enjoy myself for all the years to come. And the Lord says, you fool, your soul's going to be required of you this night. What's going to become of all of your wealth now? And so, this man in this proverb, when disaster comes, he does not have the clear conscience of having been a good steward of what he has been given. There is one who withholds, and it tends to poverty. But again, let us remember, what was the real sin here? The failure to imitate God. God, who is rich in mercy and freely gives from the great abundance of his resources, who would gladly give us all things so far as we are in need of them. And yet we see a brother in need, we have this world's goods, and we close up our heart to him. John says, how does the love of God abide in them? How is it God has done for you, and you cannot do it for somebody else? Yet nonetheless, let us remember, going back again, there is reward for this scattering. He who waters will be watered himself. The generous soul will be made fat. The one who has learned to imitate God in this fashion, to be merciful and to be full of kindness as God, they know the blessing of it in their own soul. They know it in conscience. They know it in experience. They know the increased satisfaction of all that God has already given to them. Your estate is much more enjoyable for stewarding it in this fashion. We have gone to God as being our example, but now let us consider Christ scattering. I said 2 weeks ago, wisdom is not what. Wisdom is who. Wisdom is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let us ask, where do we see Christ doing this? In the Gospels. I think we all very well know. We see him constantly traveling and preaching. He's got a word for every occasion. A crowd will spontaneously gather, and he will give the word to them. Many sick are brought to him, and he takes the time to heal them. At times where he is in need of rest, up comes a Samaritan woman, and he is eager for the good of her soul, and he gives her the word of life, and he is refreshed, and he says to disciples, I have food to eat you know not of. He himself was made blessed by the very work that he was engaged in. He was often tired, fell asleep in a storm in the boat, and yet he was happy to do all this work. John tells us, if we were to take everything that Jesus Christ had done while he was on the earth and try to write it all down, not all the books in the world would be able to contain the great good that he has done. But let us consider, to whom is Christ scattering? hard ground. Disciples who don't get it. One disciple who would betray him. A people who did not receive him gladly and would call out for his crucifixion. Even Pharisees and Sadducees and wicked people who would thoroughly reject him. And yet, he scatters nonetheless. Was Christ rewarded? Indeed, he was. But did he also feel the vanity? As a man, yes, he did. I believe it says in Isaiah, he says, "Surely my work is in vain, and yet I know my reward is with you." Jesus Christ knew the pain of the futility of feeling like he had done so much, and he didn't seem to see very much at the time when he preached and when he healed, but he said, "My reward is with the Father." And indeed, the Father had rewarded him with the kingship over all things in heaven and on earth. You and me. But it is not only the Son who is scattered. It is also the Father. He has, as it were, scattered his own Son into death. There is no more hopeless prospect than death. Nothing seems beyond more out of reach than to get some kind of harvest out of somebody dying. And yet, it comes. He who spared not his own Son, but freely gave him up for us all, his Son went into death. And by this, we have the reward. We have the increase. This is a mighty great scattering of the Father because he loves the Son so dearly. And so he is so rich in mercy to us that he would send his Son to death and put him under the curse on the cross so the increase may be ours, so that the richness and the fattening may be ours, so that we may be watered. And so we have no greater example than the Father giving up his own Son. If the Father, if the Son are so merciful to us, who are we who are not willing to be merciful to others and give of what we have? Is there a better investment than the kingdom, than your neighbor, and especially your brothers and sisters in the household of faith? There is not. You can invest in a multi-million dollar mansion out on the Atlantic or the Pacific, but one day it's going to perish in a fervent heat. But what you invest into your brothers and sisters in the Lord and in the kingdom, you will get it back forever. How do we apply these things? First of all, we must internalize the example of the Father and the Son who gave for us so richly. Let us look constantly at them and see their great love for us, the fullness of the riches of their mercy, so that we might be saved and we might have this spiritual increase and we may have it for eternity. Don't just throw yourself back on your resources. Look to him for what you ought to be and how you ought to live. Second of all, when you give of your talents, scatter where no one can repay you. Scatter to those who may not even say thank you. Jesus said, when you hold a feast, do not invite the rich. Do not invite those who will invite you back. But extend your feast to the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, those who will not be able to return anything to you. For then you will have your reward with your Father who is in heaven. We are all blind, lame, beggarly sinners. We don't deserve what we got. We can never repay it back. And so let us be concerned to do good for those who can do nothing back for us. Scatter when it feels vain. Sometimes you will not even so much as get a thank you. Sometimes not even from brothers and sisters and members of the church. It says, Christ came to his own, and his own did not receive him. They crucified him, and yet he labored among them. It is a very sad reality. Sometimes officers, they will have counseling sessions and sermons and teaching sessions, and there will not seem to be much fruit, if any, and sometimes it'll feel like it's the exact opposite. But you keep scattering. Sometimes mothers and fathers will feel as though they invested so much into their children and it's coming to nothing. And yet out of love and out of mercy, you keep scattering, knowing that your reward is with the Father and with the Son. Sometimes we are desperate to bring a brother or sister out of sin and error, and they will not hear us and they will not heed us. And we feel like we're doing all of this in vain, trying to reclaim someone out of the pathway of destruction. Nonetheless, it is not in vain. The reward is with our Father. But now in relation to the Lord's Supper, here we are at the feast for the poor, the lame, the blind, the beggars. You and me, brothers and sisters, we who are recipients of mercy, debtors to mercy alone. We have set before us the symbols of Christ's body broken for our sins. We have the symbol of Jesus' blood shed for our sins. Come with thankfulness. Come with gratitude. Come with the resolution that after the supper, we will indeed do as our Lord Jesus Christ will do this very afternoon with us. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word. Let us pray. Our Father, we come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we bless you that we have any stewardship whatsoever. We bless you, Lord, that after we have ruined our stewardship in the garden and our first father, Adam, you allow us to do something. This world is filled with vanity. This world is filled with difficulty. And we do not always see fruits as we desire to see them. But nonetheless, our reward is with you. We ask, O Father, give us generous and merciful hearts with our resources. Help us, O Lord, that we be eager to extend our time and our resources for the advancement of the kingdom and for the sake of those who are in need. And we pray, Lord, a special blessing on our deacons, for, O Lord, they are the hands of mercy of our congregation. We ask, O Father, that they will know the great reward, the high standing that comes with discharging the office well, and the great assurance. We pray, O Lord, that as they show mercy, and as they help, and as they assist, and they go out of their way, we pray, O Lord, that they will be absolutely convinced their reward is with you. We ask your Holy Spirit will be with us, that Christ will be with us as we partake of the Lord's Supper and as we sing. In Christ's name we pray, amen.